Hope that you are having a blessed morning thus far. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to the book of Ezra. In just a few moments, we'll be looking at Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 in your Old Testaments. George Washington said, "It's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. He is worse than an infidel who does not read and acknowledge his obligation to God." Former President Thomas Jefferson said, "I have always said and always will say that studious perusal of the sacred volume will make better citizens, better farmers, better husbands. The Bible makes the best people in the world." John Quincy Adams said, "My custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters of the Bible every morning immediately after rising. It seems to me the most suitable manner to begin the day. It is an invaluable and inexhaustible mine of knowledge and virtue." Former President Woodrow Wilson said, "I have a very simple thing to ask of you. I ask every man and woman in this audience that from this day on, they realize that part of the destiny of America lies in their daily perusal of this great book." Each of those former presidents are speaking about the value of God's Word and the difference it can make, not just in an individual life or in a family or a community, but a nation and ultimately the world. Last week we started talking about a revival of Scripture and a revival of the Word as we talked about Josiah and talked about what had happened in the days prior to Josiah's reign. Because of the actions of his father and grandfather, the people had forgotten the value of God's Word and actually lost a portion of it that had to be found, had to be retaught, and then would lead to repentance on the part of Josiah and many of the people. What I'd like to do today as we continue thinking about revival is I want us to look at two other instruments of revival in the land of Israel. When we talk about Josiah and the revival he led, Josiah was the last good king. After him, it was a downhill slide to destruction when it comes to the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken away into captivity by Assyria. What I want us to do for a few moments this morning is I want us to look at two men who were instrumental in helping Israel revive after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Those two key men are Ezra and Nehemiah. And as we look at these two men, I want us to first of all think about the biblical world, what they did. And then I want us to think about our world, some things we can do. And what I want us to do is last week we really kind of took a big picture view of the value of God's Word. What I'd like to do is make today a little more applicational, and I'd like to make it more practical and talk about some specific things we can do in Bible study. So let's cover as much of this as we can in time, as time allows. And if it does not, we'll save it for another time. In Ezra chapter 7, starting in verse 6, it says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he requested, because of the hand of the Lord his God was upon him." The text goes on to say in verse 7 that basically many of the religious leaders who were in captivity in Babylon traveled with Ezra in this 40-day journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem. In verse 10 it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Children of Israel began to go away into captivity somewhere around 605 B.C. There was another deportation. It took place somewhere around 597, and Jerusalem itself was destroyed in 586 B.C. In 539, Cyrus, king of the Medes and Persians, overtook the Babylonian Empire. He began to rule over Babylon in 538 B.C., and somewhere around 537 B.C., Cyrus began to allow the Jews to start going back home. They began the process, the Jews who went back to Jerusalem in that first movement back, or first few movements back, they began the process of rebuilding the temple. They were hindered, and it was left undone for a long time, but finally they returned back to it and were able to finish the building of the temple. And this is going to fall in between about 520 and 516 B.C. in this ballpark. When we get to Ezra's day, we have moved from the time that the temple was rebuilt down to about 458 B.C. And I hope you notice as we look at these numbers, when you're dealing with B.C., as you get closer to us, the numbers are going down. Okay? When you start saying A.D., the numbers start going back up as they move to us. And so you've moved from 605 B.C., when the first captives were taken away into Babylon, until now we're all the way down in 458 B.C. during the reign of King Artaxerxes, who rules over Babylon, Mede, and Persia, really the world of their day for the most part. And they were the political and military power of their day. And in that time, you have a scribe by the name of Ezra. Ezra comes from priestly descent. He goes back to Aaron, the brother of Moses. He was described as a scribe, and scribes were teachers and students of the law. And as the name implies, when you think about the word scribe, they also often dictated or wrote down and passed on actual written copies of the law. So he's a student of the law. He may have played a role in recording copies of the law of Moses. He was a teacher of the law. His life was consumed with knowing and teaching the law. And we're reminded, as you think about, he comes from priestly descent. You go back to the book of Leviticus, you're going to find if you go back there that among the things the priest did, you know, when we think of a priest, we usually think of them in terms of offering sacrifices. That's what they did. They offered sacrifices and they made atonement between the people and God. Well, that is part of what they did. But if you go back and read the book of Leviticus, you'll also find that part of the responsibility of the priest was not only offering sacrifices, but it was teaching the people the law so they understood how they were supposed to live and why these sacrifices were being sacrificed in the first place. And so as we look at Ezra, we're seeing in his life and ministry a component of the priesthood that is not often emphasized: the importance of knowing and teaching God's law. So what happens is he and a group of others who are among the religious leaders leave Babylon somewhere around 458 B.C. and they go back to Jerusalem. The temple has been rebuilt, but the relationship with God among the people is still not what it needs to be. So he goes back with the purpose of helping God's people know God's law. Now if you move forward to Nehemiah, I want to look at Nehemiah chapter 8. We need to realize that early on, if you were reading many years ago before Christ through a Hebrew Bible, a Hebrew Old Testament, you would find that Ezra and Nehemiah went together. They were just kind of viewed as all one book. Later, when they did start dividing it up, then Ezra was called Ezra 1 and Nehemiah was called Ezra 2. And over time, one came to be called Ezra and one came to be called Nehemiah. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, the children of Israel and the people of Judah have rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem around 445 B.C., about 13 years, we think, after Ezra. So Ezra went back to try to lay a spiritual foundation. When Nehemiah went back, he wanted to build a wall to protect the people. But as soon as they got the wall built, I want you to notice what they did next. If you look in Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 1, and it says, "All the people gathered as one man at the square, which is in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." Verse 3 says, "He read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law." In verse 7, it talks about the Levites assisted him in this process. And it says they explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So Ezra had come and had become a teacher of the people. When Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls, he recognized that it was not enough to rebuild the wall. They had to rebuild their faith. And so as soon as they had completed the wall, he went to the man who had gone back 13 years earlier, who had become a teacher of the people, who was respected and known by the people, and he said, "Now that we've got the wall up, we need to get God's Word out and we need to read it." And so what he does is he reads the law in the presence of the people, and then you've got scattered around because you would have a large crowd. It's kind of like you got little small group sessions going on where you've got Levites spread out through the crowd and they're explaining to the people what he's reading as he reads God's Word. That's a little bit like what we're doing today. I'm reading from God's Word and I'm doing the best I can to try to explain some things as we look at it. That's exactly what's going on here. Ezra was a scripture reader and the other Levites were the teachers or preachers, whatever you want to call it. They were trying as best they could to explain what it is God wants them to do and how these things apply to their lives. What I want you to see from their story is that they understood that the Word of God was the key to revival. The key to the revival of their nation, the key especially to the spiritual revival of their nation. And so they put emphasis on reading and exposing the people to God's Word. And remember, as you look at this, they did this primarily publicly, okay, because people didn't have personal private copies of God's Word. And so the only way you got to hear God's Word or see it or know anything about it was if somebody read it to you. And so that's why throughout the Old Testament you've got these public readings of portions of the Bible. But they emphasized that, and that was critical. And I guess I would say this morning that I believe reading, studying, and understanding God's Word is just as critical to the revival of a nation, a family, and an individual today, and it is especially critical to the revival of our relationship with God. And what we have in the New Testament goes a step beyond that. We have emphasis on reading the Word of God. Paul regularly in his letters would emphasize the public reading of his letters. He would encourage the exchanging of his letters with other congregations so that they might read them publicly in the congregation. Public scripture reading was a regular part of worship services in the early church. Teaching and explanation of those scriptures, they were a regular part of what went on in the early church. And you can look at the actions of men like Paul and Apollos and others. That's what they did. But also the New Testament challenges us to study the Word for ourselves, to be students of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Some translations word that to say, you know, diligently apply yourself so you can present yourself to God as one who properly handles His Word. In other words, the idea is to work at knowing and studying God's Word so that in the presence of God, as we present ourselves before Him, we'll be seen as one who properly understands it, applies it, and lives it out and teaches it to others. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it talks about those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures to see if the things that they were being taught were truly from God's Word. So what I'm trying to say is there is value and importance in what we're doing this morning, taking the time to read from God's Word, to teach God's Word, to study and learn. But also I think we find in the Scripture there's equal value and importance placed on us studying and knowing the Bible for ourselves. Those people in Berea were not content to assume that what they were being taught was what God wanted them to know. They didn't blindly follow anybody, even a man like Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ. They searched for themselves to find out if it was so. And I guess that's really the aspect of Bible study that I would like to emphasize today. I would like to think about some principles that can help us as we study and understand God's Word. So I want you to look at these four P's as principles of Bible study, some things that can help us as far as Bible study habits. First of all, if I want to know God's Word, if I want to be like the people in Berea, I need to have a pattern of Bible study. And what I mean by that is I need to build in my life a set time. I could say today, and my guess is, I hope what will happen when we leave here today is we'll be sitting around lunch in a few moments and we'll say, you know, I need to study the Bible more. We need to study the Bible more. And it may be that you're sitting around the table at one of the restaurants and maybe mom or dad says, yeah, you know, we need to start studying the Bible together as a family. And everybody says, you know, that's a great idea. We really need to do that. But unless you set a time to do that, unless you say, okay, we're going to start doing it here and this is going to be our pattern, then it's probably not going to happen. There has to be a point at which theory becomes application, becomes practicality, becomes what we actually do. And until we set a time, and as we'll talk about in the second thing, we're going to talk in a few moments, we'll talk about a place. What we need to do to begin with is say, when am I going to fit this in my schedule? And everybody's different. For some, it may work better in the morning. Some folks are morning people. Others don't function well till about, you know, noon, and they go to about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You got your own schedule. But you look at your schedule. Maybe it's over lunch. Maybe there's a way that you can study over your lunchtime. Maybe take your Bible to the office. Maybe where you work, you've got a locker, and you can put a Bible in there, and you've got so much time for lunch, and you think, you know, most days, I have about 5 minutes extra at lunch. That's a time I could at least start reading God's Word. I may not get deep, in-depth study, but I can at least start exposing myself to it. So begin to think about, where can I build a pattern into my day? That I can read, because generally most folks won't study if they don't build in a regular pattern. Every morning or every evening or every day at lunch, whenever it is that it fits in your schedule. Also, I would encourage you to have a plan. Again, I could say, okay, I'm going to start reading every morning. I'm going to get up and read my Bible at 6:15. Then the next thing you're going to deal with is, where do I start? And you're just going to kind of jump around, and before long you're going to get frustrated and you're going to lose focus. Generally, I find with myself and with others, we need a plan. In our family, we're using Rusty's 5-minute Bible. That's our plan. Okay, we read through that. We ask the questions that he has at the end of that reading. If you've got one of our congregational calendars, each year our congregational calendar has a reading plan. Excuse me, your Bible class might be a reading plan. For example, our Sunday morning class is going through the book of Job. So at the end of class 1 week, you kind of know where the class ended, so you have a general idea of what chapter they're going to pick up with next week. So your reading plan can be each week what the class is going to study the next week. So if the next week they're going to study Job, you know, chapters 4, 5, and 6, then let your reading plan be that for the week. In other words, you don't have a one-size-fits-all plan, but you usually do need a plan. Okay, whether it's one of these laid-out reading plans like they're in our calendars or whatever, or whether it's a 5-minute Bible, you can get devotional Bibles that break up Bible readings into sections. And in fact, I helped work on one last year that I think will be out sometime next year where you have an assigned reading for the day, and then someone will write a devotional thought that goes along with that. Whatever you use, I believe Bible study, you'll be more effective in your attempts to study your Bible more if you'll have some kind of plan. This is what I'm going to do today, tomorrow, and the next day. Often a place is critical. Generally, most folks need a place where they can cut off outside influence. Okay? There are certain times and places you can think about it that it's hard to focus. But all of us are different. Maybe you study well with music. Okay, I'm a music guy. And I find that if I want to study something, sometimes, even just around here during the day, it can be noisy and people coming and going and lots of things happening. That's great and wonderful, but there's sometimes I really need to get into a passage, and I personally struggle to do that when there's a lot of noise and stuff going on around. So I find what works for me, and the secretaries have learned it, and they know to send me messages that pop up on my screen because I'm probably not going to hear anything when I'm in my study time. But I put my headphones on, and I put my music on, and I found that shuts off the outside world. It's like I enter a new world, kind of like when you're swimming. You ever stick your head under the water? You know, that sensation of going from being outside the water where you got all this sound bombarding you to immersing yourself in the water, and you have a totally different world. That's kind of what happens for me when I put on my headphones. But my guess is if you talk to my daughter Katie, that messes her up. When she's trying to read, if she's got her headphones on, that bugs her. My point is, all of us learn differently, study differently, and we have different habits. But find a place that helps you. Now, I'll be honest with you, if the middle of a football game with people screaming helps you study your Bible, then buy tickets and have at it. But whatever works for you. But most folks find that they need a set-apart place. I remember when I was in Mississippi, we used to have a room that was upstairs in the back of the balcony, a storage room. And I found that I took a Bible and I would leave, I had an extra Bible, I would leave it back there with a songbook, and that's where I would go to have my quiet time when I wanted to have just some alone time with God and reading His Word away from everybody else. My point is, set a pattern of a specific time. Have a plan on what you're going to study each day, and if possible, find a place that you can do that at. Another thing I would challenge you to think about is take advantage of all possibilities to learn. There are incredible possibilities all around us. We just don't take advantage of it. Gospel meetings are going on all the time. More and more congregations are having Saturday lectureships where you can go and study and learn. You've got lectureships like the Fried Hardeman Lectureship. In just a few weeks, I'll be heading over to polishing the pulpit. And I think Rusty's planning to go, and Chuck and Annette Wertman are planning to go. And you can go for the weekend, or you can go and stay from a Friday night through a Thursday. And they're going to have classes for everybody, assisting them in studying God's Word. And it's targeted to many different areas. I've got ladies' classes, etc. My point is, there are all kinds of opportunities to study out there if we'll take advantage of it. And I would challenge you to take advantage of technology. If you've got iTunes, there are more and more podcasts that are coming out that are religiously oriented. You want to kind of do some research on those. But they're available. There's more and more websites that allow for Bible study. To take advantage of those and learn about those. I would challenge you to take advantage of the fact that the Bible is now on MP3 format or NMP3 format and CD format. I can remember a few years ago, a man who had been put up for a deacon at the congregation in McMinnville. He came to me and he said, they've asked me to be a deacon this time, but I really feel like I need to beef up on my understanding of God's Word because I know I'm going to be called on maybe to teach and so forth. And he said, I want to study between now and the next time they start looking for deacons so that the next time I feel comfortable doing this. And one of the things we did is we got him a CD, a copy of CDs of the Bible. And what he would do is he would either going back and forth to the... He was a school teacher and a football coach. And so he said going back and forth every day, he was listening to these in the car. And then after school, kind of in that spare place in between when school lets out and all the football players show up and things start rolling, he would put that CD in the CD player in his office and he would listen to it. And you know what happened? The next time they were looking for deacons, he accepted the responsibility just by taking advantage of time. We spend time in our cars driving back and forth and going a lot of places. And I keep the Bible on my iPod. I keep the Bible stored on my computer in my office as many places as possible. And if I'm going to make a hospital visit in Nashville and I'm going to be studying this week, from Acts, then I'm going to probably listen through the book of Acts there and back. If you'll take advantage of those things, it can be a tremendous help and understanding God's Word. So those are some habits that can help in Bible study. Let's talk about a few principles and we'll stop for today and come back and pick up. I would challenge you to remember as you're studying a passage of God's Word, to remember some things as you go through it. First of all, recognize that there are different covenants. A covenant is basically an agreement. It is an agreement that involves a relationship. God made a covenant with Noah. God made a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with Israel. God made a covenant with all of those who believe in Christ Jesus. And in different covenants, God required different things. For example, in the covenant with Noah, He required him to build an ark. But He didn't require that of Abraham when He made a covenant with him. He didn't require Jacob to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. But when He made the new covenant in Christ Jesus, He did. And so I need to recognize as I read through the Bible, I'm dealing with different covenants. I can learn from the Old Testament covenant. I can learn principles like we looked at this morning from Nehemiah of the importance of God's Word. But I understand that I do not live under that covenant, and so I'm not bound by the laws of that covenant. Therefore, we don't have an altar up front and offer sacrificial lambs this Sunday morning. But I live under the new covenant. I need to understand that as I read God's Word. I need to recognize that there are different types of writing. When I'm reading through the Bible, some of it is in story form. It's just a story. But sometimes I may be reading in Leviticus and it's a law, and it's giving me a list of laws, of do's and don'ts. Sometimes as I'm reading God's Word, it may be a letter written from one person to another. Sometimes it may be a poem that I'm reading. Other times it may be a proverb, a saying that is generally true. And if I understand that proverbs are sayings that are generally true, but sometimes have exceptions, then I'll be fine understanding proverbs. Think, for example, if someone were to stand up and say, if you get a good education, you'll get a good job. Now, is that generally true? I think probably that's generally true. If I educate myself well and prepare myself well, I'll get a good job. But you know what? I guarantee you this week I can find somebody who educated themselves well who does not even have a job. All right? So it's generally true. That would be a proverbial saying. It's generally true that there may be exceptions. And if I understand that there's different types of writing in the Bible, I understand when I'm reading through the book of Psalms, it's poetry. It's not intended to be literal. It is a poetic way of speaking about some principle or some truth. And so those are some things I need to think about in studying God's Word. I want to encourage you to come back. And tonight I want us to finish talking about some principles of how to study the Bible. What I want to happen is I want some practical guidelines and thoughts that can help me study the Bible for myself. Sean, would you jump near the end where it's got a listing of some questions to think about? I want you to think about the fact that when it comes to our Bibles, I want you to think about how important it is to us. A body without food will die. A soul without the Word of God will die spiritually. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, first of all, am I starving myself to death? Okay? We would never think of making our children go a week without a meal. Yet many people in our country, and we live in a country where I think 93% of people in our country say they have a Bible. But I believe it's 58, something like that, and I can look it back up and share it with you tonight. I won't even read their Bible this week. They're starving themselves spiritually to death by not exposing themselves to God's Word. So I don't just want to think about, are we starving ourselves by not exposing ourselves to God? But I also want us to realize, can we feed ourselves? You know, when we were children, our parents fed us. But a part of the maturing process was they got us to a point. You know, my goal is that if Cindy and I die today, my girls can take care of themselves. And part of that is being able to feed themselves. I want to challenge us to think about spiritually, am I growing to the point that I can feed myself? That doesn't mean we don't worship together and have Bible classes and study in that setting, but it means I mature to the point that that's not what I have to have to know God's Word. I am able to study it all by myself. And that's what the message this morning and tonight is about. As you take out your songbooks and we get ready to sing this song, maybe something that has happened this week, maybe something that's been said this morning, maybe something you found in your personal reading of God's Word has caused you to think about your relationship with God. That's what the Word is supposed to do. That's why Ezra and Nehemiah read the Word, so they could touch hearts and challenge us to think about our relationship with God. If something in God's Word this week has challenged you to think about what you need to be doing, I hope you'll act upon it. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ based on your faith, never expressed your faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, I pray you will do it this morning. Because reading the Bible is useless if it does not lead to a changed life. For those of us who are Christians, if we realize as we read God's Word, we're not living it. And we recognize there needs to be a change, and maybe this morning you realize it needs to be a public change. Come, you're among friends who will not make you respond alone, but we'll come with you. Please come as we stand and sing.